Now let's look at that passage that Mark just read. Actually, we'll go back one verse in 1 John 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2. This is a series of messages I'm preaching on the subject of doing righteousness. Now, as I always tell people, that each message stands on its own, so you won't be lost if you didn't hear the first message as far as the content of this goes. But there's several startling statements that are made throughout this passage that if you do not understand the context, not only just the immediate context of what John is writing here by inspiration of the Spirit, but the context of the whole of Scripture, you will get confused and maybe even run into heresy. For example, look at verse 29 of 1 John 2. This is the base text that I'm using. It says, if you know that he is righteous. Now, the he there is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know that Christ is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness. That's what that doing righteousness. What is that? All right, everyone that does that, doeth righteousness, is born of him. That's the new birth, born of God. You must be born again. So what is this doing righteousness? Well, people go all over the map on this thing about what that means. You know, you might have an idea of what you think it means. There are people who say, well, John's talking about a new nature within them that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. That when you're born again, God gives you a new nature that is sinless, and therefore that nature does righteousness, but you still have the old nature that does nothing but sin. Well, first of all, that's not biblical. It's bizarre, and it's certainly not what John's talking about here. He's not speaking of one person with two names. He is talking about the new birth. He says, if you do righteousness, you know this, you're born of God, born again by the Spirit. That's one of the evidences of being born of God. You do righteousness. Other people say that doing righteousness is the morality of a believer. The problem is that the word righteousness in the Bible, what does it mean? Well, it means, in short, perfection. A righteous person is one who in some way is perfect before God. Now, you know you're not. I know I'm not. And God knows we're all not. There's only two types of people in this world. There's sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace, not by works. What is righteousness? It's perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. That's what it is. Some people say, well, it's the attempts of believers to be perfect. Well, that doesn't equal righteousness. Should we attempt? Should we, if we're believers, if we're children of God, saved by the grace of God, should we be engaged in a life of morality, a life of dedication, a life of prayer, a life of charity, love, all of that, morality, all of that? Should we be engaged in? Of course we should. But that does not make us righteous in God's sight. The Bible tells us that a believer, a sinner saved by grace, is at war with sin. It's a warfare of the flesh and the spirit. But the warfare, our actions, our plans, our intentions and our purposes in that warfare do not make us righteous before God. Well, then how in the world can it be said of any of us that we do righteousness? Well, here's what I want you to see. In verse 29, and I mentioned this last week, you have two things that are set forth here. Number one, you have the ground of salvation, the ground of a sinner's justification before God. Now, what is it to be saved? It's to be saved by grace, saved from sin. What is it to be justified? It's to be not guilty. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight. Well, what is the ground of that? Where do we find that? I, as a sinner, where am I going to find righteousness? If I look within, I'm not going to find it. If I do, it's self-righteousness, isn't it? That's what the Bible calls. That's what the Pharisees were engaged in. I thank God that I'm not like other men. I thank God I'm not doing this and I'm doing that. And Christ said that man was not justified. He was guilty. He was not righteous. Where am I going to find? Well, here it is. If you know that Christ is righteous, there's your key. Now, he's not just talking about Christ in himself as he is righteous in his nature as God. What he's talking about there is Christ as the surety, the substitute, the representative, the sin bearer of his people. Look over at 1 John 2, verse 1. This is how he sets the tone of it all. You see, the fact that Christ is righteous means this. If he's my surety, you know what a surety does, don't you? A surety is one who takes responsibility and accountability for the debt of another person and pays the debt. You ever sang the hymn, Jesus Paid It All? Well, you're singing about a surety there. He paid it all for who? For his sheep, for God's elect. That's what the Bible teaches. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I'm not encouraging you to sin. You know, people say, well, if I believe salvation is all of grace, then I'll just go out and sin all I want to. Well, John says, well, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. You're to fight sin. And he says, and if any man sin, now that should be, and because or since we sin. That's what that means. In other words, it's not saying, well, Christ is your hope if you sin, but if you don't, he's not. No, we're sinners, folks. If you can't admit that, then you don't need a Savior. You don't need grace. And he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that's what John means here when he says, if you know he's righteous, if you know he's your advocate. You know what an advocate does, like a lawyer that stands in your place and pleads your cause. And he doesn't come before God and say, look how Bill Parker is righteous. No, he says, I'm his righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. And it says in verse 2, he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only. That is, not just for Jewish believers, but also for the sins of the whole world, Gentile believers too. Now go back to verse 29. If you know Christ is righteous, if you know him as the Lord your righteousness, and how did he make me righteous? He shed his blood on that cross as the satisfactory payment, the full payment to God's justice for my sins charged to him, imputed to him. He's my surety. He's my substitute. He's my sacrifice. He's my lamb, the Lamb of God. He died because the wages of my sin is what? Death. Christ went under the wrath of God, having my sins charged to him, and he satisfied the debt. He drank damnation dry. He put away my sins. He washed me in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And in that death, he brought forth righteousness that God imputes, charges, accounts to me. And so when he brings me, by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, to hear and believe the gospel, he lets me in on that great transaction that took place 2,000 years ago on Calvary. He tells me what happened as Christ died as my surety and substitute. So if you know he's righteous, if you know him as the Lord your righteousness, you know this, that all who do righteousness are born of him. Now, what is doing righteousness? Now, the point I made last week, and I'm going to start through 1 John 3 to show you the context to support that, is this. The doing of righteousness, which is evidence of the new birth. That's the second thing here. The first thing is the ground of salvation, the ground of justification. You know he's righteous. You know he's my righteousness. He's your righteousness. If you believe, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. There's the fruit. Christ is the vine, we're the fruit, his people. And he says, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born. If you do righteousness, whatever that is, that means you've been born again. You weren't born again because you did righteousness. You didn't start doing righteousness until you were born again. So what is the doing of righteousness? Here's what it is. It's a sinner saved by grace, believing in, trusting in, resting in, and clinging to Christ, who is his righteousness. Now that's what John's talking about. A believer. A sinner saved by grace, who is not righteous in himself and who does nothing that he can call righteousness. But he's clinging to one who is. For Christ, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, finishing, perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I can tell you right now, I'm doing righteousness because I have no other hope of salvation. I have no other hope of forgiveness. I have no other hope of being right with God but the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm following it, clinging to him. That's what John's talking about. Now, last week I dealt with this because in the context, what John is talking about here is professing Christians, okay? Those who claim to be Christians, but some who had apostatized. Now, you know what apostatized means? That means they fell away. They quit. They claim to believe in Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, and to follow him. But then, for whatever reason, and John tells us the reason there, because they were seduced by false preachers, they fell away. They left it. They denied Christ. The one whom they claimed to love and believe at one time, now they denied him. And what does John say about him? Look at verse 18 of 1 John 2. He says, verse 19, he says, they went out from us. They left it. They fell away. But they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were never saved to begin with. That's what he's telling us. They'd never been born again by the Spirit. But look here, verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That unction is an anointing of the power of God in the Holy Spirit in the new birth. It comes from Christ. You who have not left the gospel, you who have not left and denied Christ, that's proof that you have been born again. You have an unction from Christ, life from Christ. You know that's where spiritual life comes from? Spiritual life does not come from the will of man. I'm sorry. You don't have that kind of will. See, we're all born dead in trespasses and sins. We fell in Adam, and we're born dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have righteousness. We can't make one by our obedience, and we don't want one God's way. We want it our own way. That's by nature. That's what man is. And somebody says, well, I've got a free will. I'll tell you something your will's not free from. It's not free from you, who you are. The Bible doesn't teach what man today calls autonomy or free willism. But if God the Holy Spirit has given you this unction from Christ, you know what he's done? He's given you a desire for things that you didn't desire before. He's shown you your sin and your depravity. And he's shown you the only hope that you can have as a sinner is to cling to Christ for salvation. By the grace of God. Beg for mercy. That's what he said. Where's mercy to be found? At the mercy seat. Who is the mercy seat? That's Christ. And that's what he's talking about. So the key word here is abiding. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. He says, let therefore abide in you. That word abiding. That means continuing. Look at verse 27 of chapter 2. But the anointing, that unction, which you have received of him, of God, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Abiding in Christ. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How in the world could we not be ashamed when he comes again? We stand in him. So, if you know that he's righteous, then you know that those who doeth righteousness, who abide in him, as the Lord their righteousness, they're born of God. That's what he's saying. Now, in chapter 3, he gives us two basic, beautiful, gracious truths to support that. What I was just telling you. The first one is the assurance and hope of righteousness in Christ. You know, there's an assurance there that cannot come any other way. I mean, think about it. If you're looking to yourself, your own power, your own goodness, your own determination to keep you saved, really, what assurance can you have? Now, you may be a little bit better than me or a lot better than me, but we have our moments, don't we? Admit it. But if I look to Christ as my only righteousness before God, what assurance can I have? That's another thing, isn't it? You see, he's able, Paul wrote, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have I committed to him? I'll tell you what I've committed to him, to Christ. My whole salvation is committed to him. None of it's committed to me. It's all committed to him. And when he comes again, I'll tell you how I won't be ashamed. I stand in him, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. The second thing is the evidence of sonship. Now, this morning, I just want to give you a few things about the first part here. The assurance and hope of righteousness in Christ. And then next week, Lord willing, I'll deal with the evidence of sonship. But let's look at this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Here's the assurance and hope of sonship. Here's what he said. Now, this is only for those who do righteousness as they have been born again because they stand righteous before God in Christ. That's who this is talking about. And he says, behold, what manner of love. This unconditional love of the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's an amazing thing. That we who are by nature such a sinful people, rebels, actually the scripture calls us, children of the devil by nature, that is as we're naturally born, even in our religious efforts. Do you know the devil is a religious devil? The best thing he would like to have you doing is sitting in a false church hearing a false gospel under the name of Christ. That's why it's impending upon people today to be diligent to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith. Do you know that Christ taught that as the days approach, we get nearer to his second coming, that the greatest deception on earth would be the deception of false Christianity? Did you know that? Somebody said, well, the world's going to get immoral, more immoral. The world's always been immoral, folks. If you're like me and grew up in the 50s and 60s, you just had blinders on watching Father's Knows Best or whatever. You didn't see other parts of the... Listen, the world's... You know, when Christ walked the earth, the man in the White House, so to speak, there was no White House back then, I know that, but the man in the White House, so to speak, was one of the most wicked, immoral, evil rulers that ever set foot on this earth. You can pick whichever one you want, the Roman Caesars. Do you know the religious government in Judea at that time was one of the most politically and religiously corrupt in the history of mankind? The Sadducees, they were the political wing. They had control of the temple. And whoever was the high priest, it was somebody's brother, uncle, whatever. The Pharisees, they were self-righteous and promoted a false gospel. Well, as we approach the second coming, Christ said, and you can read about it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, false Christianity will be the greatest deception. Do you think about this? And that's what we are by nature. But God, because of his unconditional love for his people, hath bestowed upon us, and all by his grace, that we should be called, identified, and distinguished as children of God. And listen to what he says in verse 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Somebody said, I want the world to see that I'm a Christian. The world doesn't know what a Christian is. Now what that says, the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew him not. The world didn't recognize Jesus of Nazareth to be the Son of God, incarnate, the Messiah that was prophesied and promised in the Old Testament. They didn't recognize. Listen, the world crucified him. And we're part of that world, that fallen world now, in spirit and by nature. The world called him a malefactor. You know what that is? That's a criminal. The religious people called him a blasphemer. My old pastor used to say that they want to sing at him, let others see Jesus in you. They didn't even see Jesus in Jesus. The world knew him not. He told his disciples, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. Does that mean that we're to blend in with the world and just go with the world and act like the world? No, not at all. But we need to know this. The world doesn't know really what a Christian is. They don't know the difference between doing righteousness and committing sin. But look at verse 2. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's not something we have to reach for. That's not a goal that we have to attain by. We are, by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, now children of God. If we're doing righteousness, if we've been born again, if we believe in and cling to Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be when Christ comes again and we are glorified. We don't really know what it's going to be like. We can speculate. We have some information in the scripture via 1 Corinthians 15, for example. That's about the only place. But there's still a lot of unanswered questions there. But here's what we do know. Look, he says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll be perfectly conformed to Christ. In ourselves then, we'll be sinlessly perfect at that time. We're not yet. Not in ourselves now. For we shall see him as he is. We'll see him in all of his glory. All of his perfection. Now look here in verse 3. Here's a key. This will help us to understand doing righteousness. He says, and every man that hath this hope. Now underscore this hope. In him. Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope in themselves purifies themselves as Christ is pure. Now think about that. In other words, how in the world can I look at myself and say I'm as pure as Christ is pure? Well, it certainly has nothing to do with anything that is done in me or anything I do. You say, well, I love people. Well, you love some people, I know that, if you be honest. But I'm going to tell you something. If I could honestly say that I love everybody, I cannot say I love everybody like Christ loved his people. You say, well, I'm doing my best to keep the law. I don't think you are, but if you did, you still could not say you match the obedience of Christ. How can I say I'm as pure? Well, it's this hope. What hope is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the hope of salvation. The hope of justification. The hope of glory that can only be found in Christ and based on His righteousness alone. That hope. Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Well, what is your calling and election? Well, it has to do with this hope. What do you hope in? This is the hope of the gospel. This is the fact that we were chosen by God's grace when He chose us and gave us to Christ before the foundation of the world. It's the hope of being justified by His grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ. It's the hope of redemption by His blood. It's the hope of being called by His Spirit. It's the hope of being preserved by the grace of God in Christ. It's all founded upon one person and one work, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." My favorite hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, no matter how good it appears to man or to me, all other ground is sinking sand." That it? What's your hope? The hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ and His righteousness imputed to me is the solid rock of my whole salvation. And if your hope or my hope or assurance of salvation is found anywhere else but in Him alone, then you're standing on sinking sand. You say, "My hope is in my faith." Do you have perfect faith all the time? Never doubt? Do you ever complain or murmur? Do you know complaining and murmuring in the Bible is unbelief? You say, "Oh yeah, but I catch myself." Well, that's okay. But you still can't call it righteousness, folks. Do you never have any sinful thoughts? Remember I told you about the fella, he's a Pentecostal. He told me he doesn't sin anymore. And I asked him, I said, "Well, what if we took a video of your thoughts of one day? Would you want me to put them up on the screen in your church service? See how you fare?" He just turned away angry. No, my friend, it's all Christ. And this is the thing. Yeah, that's why the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ, is the assurance of salvation for all His sheep, for all for whom He died. You know, your hope, my hope, lies in what makes the difference between saved and lost, between eternal life and eternal. What makes the difference between saved and lost for you, for me? Is it your faith? Is it the fact that you walked an aisle, joined a church, got baptized, give your tithe? Is that your hope? Is that what makes the difference to you? If it is, you're standing on sinking sand. Is your hope truly in Christ, or is it somewhere else? But look at it. He says He purifieth Himself even as Christ is pure. That word pure means to be clean. It means to be cleansed from sin. And how are we who are saved made pure? Well, look at verse 4 of 1 John 3. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin." Now, committeth sin, he's referring back to those who left Christ. They had a profession of faith. They claim to be Christian, but they apostatize. That's what he's talking about here. Listen, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know," verse 5, "you know that He," Christ, "was manifested to do what? To take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." Now, we know that in Christ Himself there was no sin. He was and is the perfect God-man. He is immutably perfect, and He can never sin. He never had a thought of sin, a motive, or a goal of sin. But that's taught in the Bible, and we believe that. But that's not what this is saying here. When it says in Him is no sin, it's saying that as those who doeth righteousness, who are born of God, as we stand in Christ, as He is my representative, as He is my surety who paid my debt, as He is my substitute who died in my place, was buried and rose again the third day, as He is my advocate, my intercessor, my mediator, there is no sin that God charges to me for condemnation. I stand in Him before God perfectly righteous. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to do what? Make intercession for me. Be my advocate. Pleading the merits of His righteousness, His blood, continually. And He'll never quit. You see, that's one thing about Christ. If God took His hand of grace off of me for a minute, I'd quit. But Christ never quits. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. That's what the Scripture says. And you know why we continue in this hope? It's because God never lets us go. He will not turn loose of us. That's what Christ said in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. Well, let me just conclude with this. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, I'll just read it to you. Here's what the Apostle Paul. This was close to the end of Paul's ministry. And he said in Philippians 3, 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and listen to this, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is our hope? That's the hope and assurance of righteousness in Christ. To do righteousness now is to believe in, rest in, follow, and cling to Him. As one old preacher said, holding on to Christ for dear life, not letting go. All right.